Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we come to you, Father God, humbly. Just come humbly before you, O God, in the name of Jesus. Father, giving you all thanks, honor, and glory, O God, Heavenly Father, for who you are. Heavenly Father, recognizing and acknowledging, O God, that you are the Most High. Heavenly Father, you are holy, you are righteous, you are just, you are omnipotent, you're omniscient, you're omnipresent, you're loving, O God, you're gracious, Lord God, you're patient toward us, O God. Heavenly Father, you are just wonderful and excellent in all your ways. There aren't enough words to be able to articulate and convey just how wonderful and excellent and awesome that you are, but we thank you. We thank you this evening, O God. We thank you for being God. And Lord God, we thank you for being our Father. We thank you for loving us with an unconditional, never-ending, everlasting love. We thank you, O God, for the privilege of being your children. God, we thank you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, that despite all that's going on in this world, despite all the things that we've been confronted with even in this day, despite what it looks like, sounds like, and feels like, oh God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, to know that, God, you cause all things to work together for the good of them that love you and who are called according to your purpose, Lord God. Thank you for your covenant promises. Thank you, Lord God, for being faithful. Father, thank you, Lord God, for promising to never leave or forsake us. And Lord God, we thank you for the victory, Lord God, for you said in your word that in this life we shall have tribulation. But Lord God, we can be of good cheer. We can even rejoice, Lord God, knowing that you've already overcome what we're going through, and to know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you, oh God. We thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that you would engraft it in our hearts, oh God. Replace us right now. Heavenly Father, pull down every stronghold, cast down every imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of who you are, O God, and bring every thought captive to the very obedience of Jesus Christ. Have your way right now, even in this Bible study. We thank you, we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. So we thank God for all of you. We are continuing in this series, only got a couple weeks left in our this series, The Mighty Weapons of War, of Warfare.
Okay, I found this on the web.
It's my series. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, We're going to start at the third verse, and we're going to read all the way down. We're going to read all the way down to through verse 6. That's where we've been focused on. That's where we'll continue. So our text reads, starting at the third verse, and it's where we've been all however many weeks we've been in the series. For though we walk in the flesh, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We just quoted it in our prayer. The casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Amen, amen. And that's our focus text. That's where we've been in the series, and that's the foundation of where we are, where we'll continue. So tonight, so just to go review, There have been three primary points in this lesson, and we've gotten through the first 2 points, and we're getting ready to go into the third and final point of our lesson, or the third and final foundational principle of our lesson. But really quick, those first 2 points. The first one has been, we are not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. Right, and we were dealing with the baggage, that the baggage is greater than our will to do right. Right, what we're dealing with, what we come into this Christian walk with, right, all what we've been shaped in, what we've been exposed to, all that this world has imprinted on us before coming into the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, right, all that stuff is weighty. And it's baggage, right? And we come into this salvation walk having the weight of the world, basically, and all that we've been exposed to in this world, and the sum total of our experiences, right? The trauma and the drama and all the things that we've seen, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All those things, we come into salvation with those things, right? And we hear the message of the gospel and we get saved, right? And then we come into the church and we're members of the full-fledged members of the church. We've been baptized, received the right hand of fellowship. And we wonder why we're still doing the same things we've been doing. Because the baggage that you brought into this relationship with Christ is stronger, right? It's greater than just your will to do right. It's greater than your desire on your own, your ability in your own strength to do the right thing. And listen, we are some well-mannered, good-mannered, well-motivated people coming into the church. But I'm here to let you know, until we allow Christ to take control over our lives, and until we're walking the purpose of God and his desire to live this Christian life through us, it's not God's goal for you to live this Christian life in your own strength, but for him to live this Christian life through you. Until we submit and surrender and allow the life of Christ to replace us by the receiving of the engrafted word, we will continue to struggle in the same stuff that we struggled with when we were in the world. Because our position in church does not deliver us from the baggage that we took on before we came to Christ. Our desire to do right in our own strength and will, without the power of Christ, life working, living, ruling, the Spirit of Christ governing us, our mind and our heart, without that, we do not have the wherewithal to successfully live in this world. Are we bound for heaven? Absolutely. By your confession and your repentance alone, you and putting your faith and trust in Christ Jesus alone, you are bound for heaven, but you will struggle to try and live in this world, because the purpose of Christ going to the cross was, yes, to save and redeem us, for us to go to heaven, but it was also that for the purpose of the life of Christ to abound in us, that we might live something here on this earth, so that people who don't know Christ can see his life live through us, that they might see it and want to receive Christ for themselves. What good is it? I'm serious. What good is it for me to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and continue to live the way that I lived before I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and nobody see the life of Christ and accept Christ and be encouraged to come to Christ? That's not living at all.
And guess what? I'm going to tell you right now. If you've been saved, you will have there is a yearning and a desire for the life of Christ. There is a desire for the life of Christ to replace you. If there's no hunger, no thirst, and no desire for the word of God, because that's what the word does. It replaces us. If there's no hunger or desire for the word of God, as a believer, you might not be saved. You might not be saved. If all this salvation life is for you is, I want to go to church. I want to do the religious thing. I want to be a good member. You know, I want to come in. You know, I can't run the streets no more, so I might as well come into the church. Listen, no. Listen, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate that they be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Paul explaining Christ's desire for his children, that there might be a shaping and a molding in the likeness of Christ. And guess what? He places that in us. He places that desire. He places that desire. He places that desire in our hearts. So we've got to know, point one, that we are not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. That the baggage is greater than your desire alone. And that's what the weapons of the war, that's what our weapons, these mighty weapons of warfare do. What they do is they bring forth the word of God into the life, into the heart of the believer. Right? What did it say? It pulls down strongholds, casts down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it brings every thought captive. It brings into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So we have to know. That's what the weapons are. The weapons are addressing our baggage. And anybody who comes in and don't want their baggage addressed, somebody's going to continue to live in bondage. Listen, if I don't have a desire for the Lord to examine me and to deal with the things that prevent me from getting closer and closer and closer in a growing knowledge, in a growing relationship, in a growing relationship with him, I'm not doing anybody, including myself, any good. Because the life of Christ needs to show forth. So the baggage has to be addressed. So we're not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. That was the first point. The second point, which we spent really the last two and a half weeks on, is our weapons are mighty through God. Right? And that was verses 4 and 5 that we just talked about, explaining what the weapons do. They pull down strongholds. They cast down imaginations. They cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And they bring into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There's an end to this thing. That's what God is getting us. God, The whole purpose of the life of the believer is for the Lord to bring us to a place where of trust and self-denial, right? To obey the will of God. This is what God desires. Listen to what the purpose of the weapons are. Pull down strongholds for a purpose. Cast down imaginations for a purpose. Cast down every high thing that exalts itself for a purpose, right? And brings every thought captive, right?
You guys doing? How you doing?
And wait a minute, I lost myself in here. And brings into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ Jesus. That's what the weapons are getting us to a place of obedience, of agreement with God. That's all the weapons are trying to do, to get us to a place where the enmity is not running us, where the flesh is not running and ruling us and calling the shots, getting us to a place where we believe what God says, right? Where we agree with what the Most High said, because He is the Most High, which means He knows better than us, right? He is more intelligent than we are, right? He is the creator and the deliverer and the sustainer. He has all power. He is so much better than us, right? So He's getting us to a point where we agree with what He says over what the world says, over what our own intellect and our flesh is telling us. Because guess what? His will for us is so much better than what we want for ourselves. See, this is the thing. That's why it's so important to understand the love of Christ. This is why Paul tells us, right? This is why Paul's prayer for us was that we be rooted and grounded in what? In love, Ephesians chapter 3, right? That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the depth, the length, the width, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's not like, listen, God Jehovah is not some arrogant God sitting up in heaven, tripping on Himself. Even though He has every right to, because of who He is. And I say it all the time, God is amazing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's awesome. But the greatest thing about God is His love. He loves us with an everlasting love. His great love wherewith He's loved us with, right? Has redeemed us from the pit of hell, has saved us from our unregenerate mind, right? And called us and placed us in a position of promise by no good of our own, but just because He loves us. And because He loves us, we can trust Him with our lives. And we can trust, because of what He did on the cross, guess what? That He wants better for us than we want for ourselves. And that's why Paul can talk about the weapons bringing us to a place of obedience. Because He's not some God sitting up in heaven, tripping on Himself and saying, "You want to obey me just because." No. He's a God that says, "I love you so much. My will is to bless you. My will is to prosper you in me. My will is to cover and protect you from yourself. And so I need you to trust me. And in order for you to trust me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to extend my hand of unconditional love and grace to you to show you how much I love you. Won't you please trust me? Won't you please trust how much I love you? Won't you please trust my way is better than your way? Won't you please trust that my way is better than the world's way? So the weapons of our warfare are commissioned for the purpose of bringing down strongholds, because strongholds get in the way of us truly seeing the will of God. To the pulling down strong, to the casting down of imaginations, because the weapons, because the imaginations are excuses for us, are built-in excuses to keep us from obeying the will of God, right? And to pulling down the high things, because the high things have taken a higher position than the will of God, and bringing every thought captive, because my thoughts convolute and get in the way of me obeying and seeing clearly and thinking the way God thinks and gets in the way of me agreeing with what God says. That's why he can talk about obedience. Because guess what, y'all? I'm telling you right now, I know it's the truth. Because it's the truth in my own carnal mind and heart. This flesh has a problem with the word obey. You know how many times I've counseled married couples? And you start talking about these wedding vows. And you get to that part about love, honor, and obey. And eyes start rolling. And then you got to begin. And then you got to break down the word of God. And you've got to break down the love of Christ. And you got to break down. You got to break down the fact that the Bible says, commands the man to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Once you understand the love of Christ, you don't have a problem with this term obey. But if you don't understand the love of Christ, you will struggle with obeying God. And so many wives, even in the church, have a problem with this word obedience because they don't understand the love of Christ. And that's why I say religion, positions, traditions, all these things that are encapsulated under the guise of the church, without a love relationship with Jesus Christ, those things don't mean nothing. They have no use and they have no value in our walk because it all starts with the love of Christ. Because we won't obey him. We won't obey. Without love, obedience is the hardest thing in the world. That's why we got to get this love thing first. That's why Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. That we thus judge means we have determined in our heart that if one died, then we're all dead, because the love will compel me to surrender and submit to a place where I will obey. But without the love, we won't do it. And that's why we've got to know. That's why even in this text, to go through all that and to talk about the weapons and to know that it's getting us to a place of agreement and obedience to Jesus Christ, and bringing the captivity, every thought to the obedience. Why? Because he says he's standing ready to revenge all disobedience. And I can't wait till we get there, till we talk about when he rolls back the reproach. He stands ready to revenge all disobedience. When our obedience is fulfilled, God is ready to roll back the reproach, just like he rolled back the reproach that was against Israel when they obeyed. He stands ready. That's why we got to get to a place. That's why we preach and teach what we preach. Because God is getting us to a place. And when we're in a position, when we stand ready to obey God, you want to talk about him unlocking the covenant blessings. You want to talk about him revealing himself as a covenant keeper. You want to talk about seeing all that God can do. Just like he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God is getting us to a place. And this is the purpose of the weapons. And so we got to know that these weapons they're only mighty through God. They're only mighty through God, which means we've got to allow God to have his way. What are these weapons? What do we talk about? We talk about studying. We talk about meditation. We talk about prayer. And we talk about our faith, right? As the primary mechanisms for the word of God to be delivered and demonstrated and manifested in the life of the believer. And that's the key. The word of God has got to, listen, the word of God has got to saturate our hearts and minds. Listen, people, brothers, sisters, beloved, we've got to get the word of God off the shelf. The word has got to get off the shelf. And we've said it enough times where you know what I'm talking about. The word of God has to get off the shelf and in the hearts of his children. The word, listen, the word ain't doing us no good sitting on our coffee table. The Bible collecting dust. We got to get in it, which means we got to study it. We got to meditate on it. We got to pray the word of God so that we can live by faith the word of God. So it does us no good sitting on our coffee table. Guess what, y'all? Don't do us no good just to come in church and sit in Bible studies and in church services and listen to sermons. No. Does us no good. Does us no good just to sit and memorize the word of God and get it in our mind. No. The word of God has got to get in our hearts. It's got to get in our hearts. Paul said, for it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. Jesus said to those Jews who believed after he preached in the synagogue, he said unto them that believe, he said, you must continue in my word. Then you will be my disciples. We've got to get the word off the shelf. And that continue means a continued pursuit of Christ Jesus through his word. Get the word in our heart. We've got to study the word. We've got to meditate on the word. We've got to pray the word or pray the will of God. Pray for alignment of our hearts to the will of God. And we've got to live by faith. In demonstration, this word of God. Then, that's when you see. That's what he means talking about the mighty weapons. The mighty weapon, because now you're yielding. You're yielding, and the power, the manifestation of the power of God will be evident in the lives of the believer. Because through all that, what's happened is you're being replaced. The life of Christ. Because with that, everything that separates us, everything that distracts us, everything that stands as in the raid against the will of God is being dealt with as we're studying, as we're meditating, as we're praying, as we're demonstrating through faith the will of God. He's dealing with everything. He's dealing with the baggage. He's pulling down the strongholds. He's casting down the imaginations. He's casting down the high things. And guess what? You won't even realize it because we've been focused on him. He's bringing into captivity every single thought. Those things that so easily captivated and distracted your minds in the past, you'll look back and you'll be like, wow, what happened? I ain't so easily distracted no more. My mind ain't racing no more. My mind is not, those evil, wicked, perverse thoughts ain't in my mind no more. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. That's why he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not for you to do. It's for us to get fixed and focused on the word of God and allow Christ to do his work in us. The problem is we so busy trying to be right, trying to do right, trying to take this out of, get this out of our life, trying to move this out of our life, trying to do the right thing, trying to forgive our enemies, trying, and guess what? Come after that trying. Failing, failing. You know why? Because it's not meant for you to do. Christ has to do it. Your job and my job is to get fixed and focused in this word. That's why we got to get the word of God off the shelf. You can't worship your way. And people are replacing the word of God with all kinds of other stuff. You go into church services where today, where people ain't even opening up the word of God. All they doing is going in and quote unquote worshiping. And that ain't even worship. Listen, you know, got the music playing, lifting their hands, crying, getting emotional, doing all this stuff. We've replaced the word of God with religious practices that don't profit us nothing. You can't replace. We've got to get the word of God off the shelf and in our hearts. We've got to get the word of God off the shelf and in our hearts. The church has got to get to a place where we've got tunnel vision for the word of God. We need the word more than we need necessary food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Hide the word. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against him. It's all about the word of God. Listen, church ain't church without the word of God. The most important thing that we do when we come together as a body of believers is get in the word of God. Everything else can go to the side. The word of God is the most important. Some people only come to church for the singing. Some people only come to church because they ain't got nothing better to do on Sunday. They done got too old to club, so they can't go to the club no more. Can't do what they used to do, so now they come to church. Guess what? You profit nothing. The word of God is the centerpiece in this salvation walk. We need the word. We need the word because you can't do nothing without the word. The word of God is the substance of our faith. And the Bible says it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need the word of God. The word of God, we've got to get our hearts and minds have to be saturated in the word of God. In the word of God. Yeah. What's the first thing a believer has to do? They gotta fall in love. Because guess what, y'all? When you in love, when we've been quote unquote in love in this world, how much time do you want to spend with that person? You want to spend all, you couldn't wait to get to that person, right? We was willing to cut up and act a fool in the quote unquote name of, and so our focus, particularly when we first get saved, right? But even when we're struggling in our time, we got to focus on the love of Christ. We've got to meditate on the love of Christ because it's the love. The love is the drawing power. What did Paul say? I just quoted it, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. You know that one, right? The love of Christ constrains us. Motivates us, compels us, right? That we thus, then it gets us there, right? We got to get, listen, this is a relationship. And guess what? We got to know the enemy that we're fighting. And we got to know where the enemy is. In us, right? And we've got, and listen, and because of that, we talked about it last week. When we dealt with, we were talking about our weapons are mighty through God, and we were looking at, which verse was that here? Daniel chapter 10, right? And what was the focus there? We focused on Daniel's perseverance. See, we've got to have a spirit and a mindset of perseverance. We're so used, see, this flesh is so used to chasing what? This flesh is so used to chasing what it's attracted to. And when you first get saved, we ain't attracted to this. We heard the message that God loves us and that he wants to redeem us and he went to the cross to rescue us, but that don't change this flesh, right? This flesh has got to be tamed, and this flesh really don't want much to do. And so what happens, right? We get in Christ, and listen, and this is not against anybody, because we've all been there. I've been there. We get in the church, and the first thing we do is we get caught up in tradition and religious practices. And our flesh ain't being dealt with. And next thing you know, you're in the church 15, 20 years, and you're still struggling. Why? Because that's why I said religion don't cut it. Tradition don't cut it. That's why we got to get into the practice of getting and pursuing Christ through the word of God. Or else the very thing that rejects and rebels the word of God is still there. And then when we wonder why we try to get in the word, right? And we can't stay there. Or we try to get in meditation and we can't stay there. Because we've spent so much time in the church, right? Building up a false sense of security. Doing the church thing. And not really getting into the practice of being intimate with Christ Jesus, right? And we wonder why we've only built up a stronger stronghold. And that's what we're fighting against. So, like Daniel, who prayed and fasted and denied himself for what? 21 days and didn't hear nothing. He didn't hear nothing from the Lord. So you would think after day one, right? He'd be like, okay, bump back. Let me go back to doing what I was doing. No, he persevered. After day two, didn't hear nothing. He persevered. After day 10, didn't hear nothing. He persevered. After day 15 and 17, 18, 19, and 20, still, can you imagine denying yourself? Still not hearing anything from the Lord. No breakthrough, no nothing. But yet, on the 21st day, the angel of the Lord came to him, told him everything he needed. Because we've got to persevere. We can't say, and that's the thing. Listen, we got to recognize the times that not only do we have an enemy, right? An enmity in us that doesn't want anything to do with, we've got a world system around us that is more than happy to oblige and feed us everything to feed that enemy, to feed the enmity in our flesh. We got to know what, and so you ain't just going to open up the word of God and be like, all right, Lord. No, we got to persevere. We've got to carve out time for him and get in his word. And when you're struggling, get on your knees and pray to the Lord. Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, help my help what I'm struggling with right now. Then get back in the word of God. We've got to persevere in the things of God. Listen, he didn't say this was patty cake. He said the weapons of our warfare. This is a war. And wars aren't won easily. We've got to persevere in the things of, and listen, we got to be conscious of what we're doing when we're not in the word, when we're not praying, when we're not meditating, when we're not operating or intentionally operating in our faith, right? We got to be mindful of what are we doing? Are we watching Jerry Springer? Are we binge watching our favorite this or our favorite that? We can't go from practicing in the things of the world and just think we're going to jump in the things of God and think there ain't going to be no resistance. No, we should spend a whole bunch of time building up the things that resist God. That's why it's just as important, the things that we're doing outside when we're not in the Word. That's why, why did David say what he said? What did he say? Blessed is the man walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, and in his law does he meditate. How often? Day and night. And that man, woman, boy, or girl shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's a covenant promise. So if we're not continually, that's why Christ said to them that believe, you must continue in my word. Then you shall be my disciple. We've got to, listen, this word has got to be the most important thing. Our time with Christ has got to be prioritized. Or else we're going to struggle. We've got to prioritize our time with him. That's why we've got to get the word off the shelf. Get the word in. Listen, y'all, I struggle with it. I'm not standing sitting here condemning anybody, right? Mm-hmm. We all have that. We in this flesh, we all have that. But we got to be intentional about some stuff in this Christian walk. We've got to be intentional about our time with Christ. We've got to prioritize him over. Listen, we've got to prioritize. There's nothing more important. Nothing. Name me one thing. Nothing. Nothing more important than Christ. Listen, my children and my wife ain't more important than Christ. They know that. And guess what? I bet not be more important than Christ to her. Because guess what? Unless I make Christ my priority, I can't love her the way she needs to be loved. I'm incapable of loving and fathering my children the way they need to be loved and fathering. If Christ is not my priority, I will fail them consistently. That's why he's got to be the priority. He's more important. There is nothing more important than Jesus Christ. And guess what? When we got him, he'll help us prioritize everything else. He'll show us how to love everybody else. He'll show us how to appropriately make time for everybody else. But we got to make him the priority. He's got to be our time. Our time with him has got to be the most important thing. Me and my wife have gotten to this thing now where we make sure that we end the day with him. We start the day with him. Before we do anything and speak to each other, we rolling out the bed. We got these little prayers because the bed is too high. And you know, I'm vertically challenged. So I can't get on my knees on my floor and have my arms up on the bed, right? We got these little stools at the end of our bed, which we pray on, right? Because he's got to be the priority. He's got to be the priority. His word has got to be. He can't be an appendix, y'all. Christ is not interested in being next to us. Or, you know, we ain't hop skipping along across flowery fields with Christ. No. His desire is to be in us, to replace us. Christ is not my friend. He's more than the friend. He's more than that. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. Why? Because ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, he ain't a part of our life, he ain't an appendix, he ain't just somebody we call on when we need something or when we are in trouble. Christ is our life. And we've got to receive that by faith. And that's why people are struggling in this time. Because we don't believe by faith that Christ is our life. You know why? Because when Christ ain't in our life, we prioritize trying to live our best life in this world. And now all hope is gone. We all helpless and hopeless because Corona got us locked in our homes and everything else. You know why?
because we value this world too much. And we value the things of this world too much. Christ has got to be our life. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. He beautifies us. He glorifies us. He fills us. He validates us. He affirms us. He secures us. We rejoice in him because he's our life.
He's got to be our life, y'all. Christ has got to be our priority. This word has to be our priority. This can't be something that we just do on Sunday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. That's part of the problem. If we only thinking about God, pursuing the things of God on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Sundays, we going to be a hot mess. Thank you. And we're going to struggle in this world. Because, man, there's enough going on in this world to drive the smartest man, the richest man, the most handsome man, the most beautiful woman, the you name it. There's enough in this world to drive the best of us crazy. We need Jesus Christ. He must be our life. We must pursue him as our life. Ain't saying we got it going on, but our pursuit, our desire is that Christ, you replace me. You be my life. Because the reality of the matter is this life ain't worth living. I have come to the reality and the revelation that this life ain't worth living without Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, this world is a mess. I've had enough of it. I no longer am I worried about trying to live my best life in this world. I got 2 degrees. They ain't worth nothing. Got a good job. The good job that I got, I'm being persecuted on right now. This life ain't worth nothing without Christ Jesus. It ain't. And I heard Pastor Wright say this yesterday at prayer. People so busy trying to chase the Joneses. And guess what? The Joneses is a hot mess. They just look like they got it going on. Not our Joneses. The metaphorical Joneses. You know, people say trying to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or the whatever, right? And we ain't got no, listen, it's a hot, this world is a, man, that's why Paul said it. Ain't nothing in this life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And it's all going to pass away. Ain't nothing. And that's why Paul was like, listen, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. He says, only for your sake that I'm still around here. Because if I had my brother, I'd rather be with him. And if it wasn't, and I said it the other Sunday, if it wasn't for my wife and my children, please. You can have this world and all this mess in it. It ain't worth nothing. It ain't. And we spend, but think about how much time we spend chasing everything but Christ. We got to get to a place. We've got to get to a place where he is our heart's desire. And he said, listen, he's made some promises. That's the thing about it. You ain't got to worry about chasing your best life. He'll give you your best life. He said it. He said, if you delight yourself in the Lord, what will he do? He will give you the desires of your heart. Come on. Are you kidding me? Now, the thing about it, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he changes your heart. The things that you desire before you had him, you don't desire no more. You'll desire the things that are good for you. The things that truly prosper and bless you. Not the stuff, because this stuff in this world, it's designed to mess us up. That's why people so messed up, man. All kinds of heart attacks and strokes. Chasing after stuff that stress them out. That keep them stressed. Because once you get it, you got to try and maintain it. Working 3-4 jobs trying to maintain something that keep breaking down. And you wonder why you got high blood pressure. and dealing with anxiety. It ain't worth it. Only Christ. Only Christ. Only Christ. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Him. Only Christ. He's all. Listen, Christ is all and in all. It, nothing else matters. That's where we gotta get. That's where we gotta get. All right, we got a couple minutes left. So look, we only, that was the review of the first 2 points. Lord, help us. First point was, we're not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. Second point is, our weapons are mighty through God. You know what? And that's the thing. We got to stop apologizing for stuff like this, because Paul said, it is good for you, it is good for you that I write these things, or I teach these things to you over and over again. Right? He says, for me, it's not grievous. For you, it is safe. Because listen, you got to know, the enemy is telling you the same things, the same stuff, in different ways, over and over and over, playing it in your subconscious over and over and over. And we need the word of God. We got to get these principles in our heart, in our spirit, to the place where we believe it over what we see, hear, and feel. That's how the word has got to be in us. This is where God is trying to get us to. So, yup, we only got through the first 2 points. So, let's spend the last couple minutes on this third point. We've been talking about how mighty the weapons are, the purpose of the weapons, the work of the weapons, all to get us to a place where we know, right, that our victory is certain. That's the last point. Our victory is certain. We've got to know that our victory is certain. Look at what, look at the promise that's being made to us in verse 6. He says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's our victory. We got to know. This is God making a covenant promise to us. When the weapons bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, when the weapons are doing their job, when they're pulling down the strongholds, when they're casting down the imaginations, when they're casting every high thing down, when they're bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, he says, I stand ready to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. He's guaranteeing us victory. That's why we can say our victory is certain, right? So we'll read here. As believers, we already have the victory. Do you know that? Do you know that? That you already have the victory? Look at what he says. In this life, he didn't say we wasn't going to have trials. But he said, in this life, you shall have tribulation. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world, all the things that you go through. He told us. He said, even in tribulation, we can rejoice. Why? Because tribulation worketh what? Patience. Patience worketh experience. Experience worketh hope. And hope does what? Makes us not ashamed. In other words, will hope never disappoints us, because God is faithful. He makes us promises. He says, you have this treasure. Where? In earthen vessels. That the excellency of that power is not of us, but us of God. Right? What does he say after that? He says, we are troubled on every side. But what? not distressed. In other words, there's trouble, but you're not distressed, right? Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Listen to all the promises that God makes us. He's letting us know our victory is certain. When our obedience is fulfilled, he stands ready to revenge all disobedience. Victory is certain. We've already got the victory. Do you know what the problem is? We don't know it. We got the victory. We don't know it. You know why I say we don't know it? Because we can walk around in church talking about, oh, we got the victory. Victory. Oh, we can say it, right? Right? But you know what the problem is? We believe what we see, what we hear, and how we feel over what God says. This is what this is all about. Why do you think he says the weapons have to pull down the strongholds? Because the strongholds are in the way of what God has told us. Right? Pull down strong. Why do you think he has to say he's got to cast down the imagination? Because we got an excuse why we can't obey. And the high things that we place above what God says. Why? Because we don't believe him. We believe him here. For those of you who are on the line, I'm pointing to my head. And even there, we don't always believe him. But we got to get to a place where we believe him here. For it's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. It's with the heart that man, a man's heart, a woman's heart, a child's heart has got to be broken to the place where they believe that God is right. He's right about everything. Right about everything he says about himself. Right about everything that he says about us. Right about everything he says about what you see, what you hear, and how you feel. We've got to believe God in our hearts. That's why he says he's ready. He stands ready. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's why he's got to pull down and cast down and bring into captivity. He's got to do those things. Because those things keep us from believing God. That's why there are faith failures. That's why because we won't obey. Listen, if you don't believe in your heart, you won't obey. And if you don't, and if you've not fallen in love, you won't obey. We've got to get to a place where we believe God. Where we believe, shut your eyes, close your ears, bring how you feel under subjection, get your thoughts and your emotions under control, and watch what the Lord does. Shut your television off, cancel your new subscription, cancel your social media, please cancel your social media account.
Say it again.
Pat said, say it again. Please. Cancel. They're in the way. All of it. It's in the way. You think it's not in the way. You know why? You know why? Because of imaginations. Because your flesh got an excuse to justify why it's okay for you to stay on Facebook. It's a lot of good things, but no, it's not. No, it ain't. Anything that gets in the way of you trusting Christ is in the way. It's in the way. Anything that occupies our time, our intimate time, and our fellowship with Christ, it's in the way. It's in the way. Anything that we prioritize over him is in the way. The problem is, The reason why we're not walking in the victory that God has laid, the victory in your home, victory on your job, I'm preaching to myself, victory in your marriage, victory with your children, victory, 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 the victory, victory. The reason why it seems like you can't win is because you truly don't know you have it. Because you already have it. You have it. He's not waiting to give it to you. He's already given it to you. You just have not claimed it. And I'm not talking about the naming and the claiming. I'm talking about dying to self so that what he, so that the life of Christ and his fulfillment and everything that comes with the life of Christ in him. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything is already in him. All the victory, all the fulfillment, all the joy, all the peace, all of it, it's already in him and he is in you. But there's too much junk in the way. That's why he's basically telling us in our text, get the junk out of the way. Pulling down the stronghold, casting down the imagination, casting down every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of the victory that you already have, and bringing every single thought that's in the way captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You have eternity in you right now. You can't believe it because there's too much stuff. I struggle with it because there's too much stuff. Listen, I want to live my life in a way that the junk is constantly getting knocked out of the way. That's what the word does. It replaces the lie. It replaces the delusion. It replaces the excuses about why Christ has not already given you the victory. We already have the victory. We already have the victory in this life. The problem is we think the victory is in what we see and hear and feel and what we can tangibly have. No, that's the world. The victory is in what Christ has already done. And we got to know what he's done. That's why, listen, why do you think he says without faith it's impossible to please the Lord? We've got to know in our hearts what Christ has already done. And we've got to walk in it. We got to walk in it. That's why you take this word and you just don't read it. That's why you take this word and you just don't memorize it. That's why you take this word and you meditate on it, so that it can soak in your heart.
That's right.
So that you can get to a place that regardless of what you see, you say, I believe God. Regardless of what I hear, I believe God. Regardless of how I feel at the moment, listen, there are times where I feel some sort of way. The word, the Spirit of Christ has got to usher in and remind me of what God says so that I can say, yup, that's right. That's all I'm. Lord, I believe you. The church, we've got to get to that place. Stop just coming to church and listening to sermons and get this word in our hearts so that we can get to believing God over what we see, hear, and think and feel. We got to believe what he says. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it's what? Destruct. That means my way. My way has a certain ending. Me operating in how I think and how I feel, reacting to what I see and what I hear, has a certain ending, and it ain't good for me. I've got to operate and act on what he says. Period. Point blank. We said it last week, right? One of the things is like it's like scratching a chalkboard. Running your nails on the chalkboard. When people talk about what God says and then they say, but.
That's a mess. Get out of that. No, there is no, there is no, there is no, there is no but after what God said. Only what God says, exclamation mark. The but comes before. But God. Your situation, but God. What you see, but God. What you hear, but God. Not God, but God. Because there's only Him. There's only Him. And that's what this Christian life is about. It's every day. Every day. Every day. You know, I got to a place where I've ended my prayer with the word. And what's the scripture that says, and I repeat it back to Him, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? You know why I repeat that? Because there's something in that. Think about this omniscient God. Right? Who's already written out all of time and eternity. God ain't like us. He don't wake up on Wednesday, July 29th, 2020, guessing what's going to happen next. He already wrote your future. He already wrote all of time. Listen, all of time is before God.
We say it all the time.
It's like this phone is before us. From the beginning of time to eternity is all. God stands outside of time. And all of time is before Him, like this phone is before us right now. So God ain't wondering what he wrote this day a long time ago. And because of who He is and what He's done, we ought to be walking and living in this day in expectation of the joy and the peace and the love and forgiveness and the grace and the fulfillment that He already has given us when He wrote this day way back yonder before time ever was. He's God. He's not sitting back guessing or saying, oh, I hope it works out for Marlon today. What He's saying is, I hope Marlon trusts in me for what I've already provided for him through the work of the cross. By faith. This is the God that we serve. He ain't sitting around hoping for us. He is. He's hoping that we trust Him. He's hoping that we trust Him for our things. He's hoping that we trust Him for our marriages. He's hoping that we trust Him for the deliverance and the victory that He already won for us when He said, it is finished. That's what He's hoping for. Instead, we went around, walk around talking about, oh, I hope it worked out. No, we got to pull down the strongholds, cast down the imaginations, the excuses, and the thoughts that get in the way of us trusting what He's already done and what He's already said. Victory is certain because He already won it. The problem is we got to get to believe in it. We got to walk in it. We got to walk in it. We got to walk in what He's already done. We got to walk in the provision that God has already made for us. That's it. We're done for today.